you'd open up to Luke chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 16. As you're turning there, I have a question for us all. How many of us want more of God's presence, wisdom, and truth in our lives?
Absolutely.
I think all of us would say that would be a wonderful thing to have, right? So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Before we read verses 16 through 21, I just want to go back and talk about what we did last week, because what I see in today's passage is kind of a part two of where we were last week. So last week we looked at Jesus' parable of the soils. If you remember, he was teaching the people in parables. And a parable is kind of a story with a hidden meaning, in a sense. And only those who have the key to understanding the parable will really understand the significance of it. Otherwise, it's kind of an interesting story that you're trying to figure out. And Jesus' disciples came to him afterwards and said, you know, could you explain this to us? And Jesus gave them the key to the parable. So the parable that he taught was about seed being thrown out. Again, we talked about back in these days, a sower would throw the seed out kind of like this. They weren't using the tractors and things like we have nowadays. They'd throw that seed out and it would kind of fall wherever it landed. And Jesus said the seed fell on four different types of soils. And if you can see up there, one of the places it fell was along the path, and birds came down and would eat the seed and take it away. And some of the seed fell on rocky soil, and it couldn't take deep root, so it dried up and withered away. And some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns choked it out. It couldn't grow, and it disappeared. And then some of the seed fell on good soil, where it grew the way it's supposed to and ended up bearing fruit and, you know, casting out more seed, in a sense. So the key to this parable, Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. And the word of God gets scattered and it falls on many different types of soils. And Jesus explained that the soils are the hearers. So people hear it different ways. They receive God's word different ways. Some of the ways they receive that word, and then Satan, like a bird snatching a seed from the ground, Satan snatches that word away and people don't receive it. And other times people receive God's word with joy quickly, but it doesn't take root. There's no depth to the soil and it dries up and withers away. And then many times people receive God's word, but it gets choked out with the thorns and the cares and the pleasures of this world and of this life, and it doesn't bear fruit. And then some of the seed falls on good soil and it produces good fruit, just how God would want his word to produce good things in us and through us. And I talked about how this, we can look at this parable in a way of salvation. So there's two types of soil then, good soil and bad soil. So people will receive the word of God and put their faith and trust in Jesus, or like the other three soils, they might hear the word and reject it. But then also for believers, I think there's an aspect of these four soils being in each one of us. And we look at our life as being like a field and say, wow, there's areas in my life where I would say, you know, I'm caring too much about what the world, or the world's keeping me busy, and God's word is not growing in my heart. Or there's places where Satan is taking that good word that God's given me, he's taking it away, and I'm just not believing it. And it's important for us as disciples of Jesus to examine our soil. To just assume that we're all good soil isn't good. We need to really inspect before we expect fruit. And that's kind of where we left off last week. Now this week is a continuation. Jesus speaks in another parable and gives us another a picture. And we're going to look at that here now in verse 16 through 21. So Jesus says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Let's go back to verse 16 here. It says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." So Jesus is giving the hearers another picture. And this is something everyone would understand, because back in this time, spoiler alert, they didn't have electricity. So what they would do is have these little lamps here. This is a replica of what they thought a lot of people would have as a little lamp in their home. So that you're talking just a little lamp, and it has a wick in it, and it's filled with oil, and you would light it just like we would light a candle, but this is all they had. So when it got dark and they wanted some light in their home, they would light one of these lamps. So when Jesus is saying, if someone takes a lamp and covers it with a jar, what's going to happen? It's going to go out, right? That would be absolutely foolish. Why would you do that? Or if you hide it under the bed, let's say it doesn't even go under the bed or light anything on fire, it's not going to light up the room very well, is it? It would be absolutely foolish. And the original hearers here would understand this really well, because it takes money to fill up this little lamp with oil. It probably takes some effort to get a spark going to light one of these lamps. It would be absolutely foolish to light the lamp and then either cover it up with a jar or hide it under the bed. The whole purpose of lighting this is so that the room is lit and people can see and use the light that's been given to them. Are we good? Okay. So this had me thinking, church, all week when I was able to be thinking. Just the meaning of light throughout the whole Bible. And I wanted to just take a moment, because it struck me from the very beginning of Scripture to the very end, there is this picture of light. So right away in Genesis 1:1-5, it says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day." Well, this is all we're going to read here in Genesis 1. But if we continue to read, when would we come across God creating the sun, moon, and stars? Does anyone know what day that was? It was day 4. So isn't it interesting that before the sun was even created, we have light entering into creation? The light must be coming from something other than the created sun. Now, if we go all the way, we're going to fast forward through the whole Bible, and we're going to get to one of the very last chapters here in Revelation. We get this same theme again. This is the vision that John saw from the Lord. He writes, "And I saw no temple in the city." So he's talking about the heavenly city. "For its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." Now, I don't necessarily think that this means if we get to heaven, we're never going to enjoy a beautiful sunset or something like that. Maybe God still has some of that plan. But I think the big thing to take away from here is We don't need the created things. We will have everything we need in Creator God. God is the light, and His light will shine on everyone in this heavenly city, and they have no need to be afraid. You think of the darkness. When darkness comes, more things happen around our city, doesn't it? Crime and things like that. We get scared of the dark because people get away with things more. Here in the heavenly city, there's no need to be scared because there's never going to be that scary type of night here. The light of the Lord will shine upon His people all the time. So we have here bookends, the whole Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21. We have this theme of light filling God's place and shining on God's people. And I only picked a couple of things, but you could do a study for weeks and weeks and weeks. There is light all throughout the scriptures. So one of the things in the Old Testament here, Isaiah 60, the Lord speaks to His prophet Isaiah about the coming Messiah and says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." He's speaking to the Messiah here. So you think, we already know from reading the New Testament that Messiah is Jesus, and in light of this passage, we know right when Jesus came, when Jesus was born, kings came to Him and worshipped Him, didn't they? Remember the Magi coming? So here we have a picture of the light coming into the world, Jesus, and people coming and worshipping Him. Darkness shall cover the earth. There's a lot of sin that happens on the earth, but the light has come in and is going to shine. And again, when we get to John 1:1, John is building on this theme of light. He's using very similar or even exact language as what we read in Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. I love this passage too because of what we just read last week about the parable of the soils. If the seed is the Word of God, this has a double meaning here as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. Again, all these themes tying back with creation. Jesus is that light. Everything was made for Him and to Him and through Him. And yet the world is so dark, they don't realize it. They don't realize who the light is. But again, all throughout Scripture, as I said, you could go through and you could find so many different scriptures that are referring to God or Jesus as the light. Jesus is the light. And in light of what we've just read here in Luke 8, Jesus is giving this picture of, if you have the light, put it up on a stand so it fills the room so that you can benefit from what it does. How many of you guys have ever been to a really big concert and you get that one song, it kind of quiets down? You know what I'm talking about, Robbie? It quiets down, you know, and the artist says, "All right, I want everyone to take out your phones." And, you know, back in the day, it used to be your lighters and stuff, and you hold them up. And it's really interesting. You think this, I took this at the Target Center a few months ago, but in a big arena like the Target Center, if one person held up a little, you know, light from their phone, it's really not going to do a whole lot, is it? But when hundreds or even thousands of people do it, the whole place lights up. And I know it's kind of hard to see with my picture here, but it's just amazing how when everyone holds the light up, the whole place lights up. And it draws us close together in the sense, you know, at a concert, you just feel connected to people because you're all doing the same thing. You're holding that light up and you're sharing this intimate moment. with a musical artist that you love or something like that, but you feel this experience with that. There's an intimacy there. So when we're reading this in Luke, shining our light, putting our light up on a stand, if we elevate Jesus to where he should be, if all of us do that, imagine the light that we would share in this dark world. It would look like that. But Jesus goes on here and he teaches that's not always the case, is it? Verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. The light is meant to do something. The light makes everything visible. I wanted to share another picture here. I took this one a couple of years ago. Can you guys see what that is? It's not just a snake. You know what that is, Josiah?
Rattlesnake.
It's a rattlesnake. I took that on a trail in southern Wisconsin a couple of years ago. I was out with friends. We were actually looking for it. But imagine walking on the trail and coming across a rattlesnake, but it's dark out. You know that there's rattlesnakes out there, but it's dark. You'd be terrified, right? You want the light, so it exposes the danger around you. Here's another one that's maybe a little closer to home. We've all experienced this. Yeah? Potholes in St. Paul. How many of you guys knew how to dodge the potholes? But it's a lot harder to do it at night, isn't it? When you're driving down maybe a street that you're not totally used to, and all of a sudden you know, it's not fun. We want the light to expose what's there because there's danger. This could do major damage to the car. So the light makes things visible. It not only, we're not only supposed to use it to just kind of see, we're to use the light to expose the evil. Psalm 119, 105, the psalmist writes this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's very simple, but let that sink in, church. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Jesus is the word, yes. So here we have Jesus, the word, teaching his people about light, how to use light. You don't light a lamp and cover it up. You don't light a lamp and hide it under the bed. You're supposed to put it on a stand for all to see so that it can do what it's supposed to do. Then we get to verse 18, and here we have a warning. Okay, so verse 18. Take care then how you hear. Pay attention, Jesus is saying. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. How are we hearing, church? The more that we hear, the more we will receive. The more we neglect to hear, the more we will lose. So think back to last week. We looked at these soils, and Jesus gave that. He said, how did that go? Someone help me. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? Just because you're hearing words doesn't mean you're actually hearing what's being said. He's warning the people, you need the key. You need to come to me to understand what this parable means, and then it will change your life. But otherwise, you're just going to walk away thinking, wow, what an interesting story. And it's the same warning we're getting here. Jesus is saying, be careful how you hear. The one who has, more will be given. If you're hearing, you'll be able to hear more. You'll receive more from the Lord. But the one who has not even what he thinks he has, it'll be taken away. You'll lose it. There's no neutral response to God's word. There's no neutral response to God's light. We can either respond obediently and draw closer to God, Or we can ignore it and deceive ourselves. And if you guys are like me, a lot of times you don't realize how much you're deceiving yourself into believing something, right? It's only afterwards that the Lord convicts you and you look back and you say, wow, I really went off the path there. I really wasn't using my light. Sin desensitizes us to the things of God. The more that we reject that light or that word, and we say, ah, this sin isn't really that big a deal, it desensitizes us to God. And we don't often realize how far we've gone until it's way too late. But the good news is, church, if we listen carefully, Jesus says we'll be given more. So let's listen well so that we can receive more from God. Let's just go through verses 19 through 21 one more time here. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. So I'm assuming Jesus is probably teaching indoors in someone's large house or something. It's packed. Mom and the brothers are coming. They want to talk to him. If we do parallel with other gospels, they're thinking he's kind of crazy and he needs some time. That's probably the same story that's happening here. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Jesus, don't they have priority? It's your mom. It's your family. You can leave these people and go talk to them. And notice what Jesus says here in verse 21. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now this can get confusing because I don't think what Jesus is saying here is that family doesn't matter. But what he's saying is, I have a family that is close to me because of the word of God, because they obey and listen to God's word. It doesn't have anything to do with blood relation. And maybe some of you guys are like Leanne and I here. We have some family that we're blood related to that we don't feel near as close to as any one of you guys. Because here it feels like family because we gather around the Lord. There's an intimacy here. There's a closeness here that we don't get even with some of our blood relation because of that relation with the Lord. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. You can be family without being blood because of God and obeying his word. It's not about status or privilege. Through faith in God's word, you can be adopted into God's family, and obedience to God's word is a sign of being adopted into the family. So let's go back and think about how this applies to us, church. I think each of us will be held responsible for how we keep the word and share the word. Think of last week. We are meant to receive the word and let it grow. And I also talked how we're meant to scatter that seed. No matter where it falls, we're meant to scatter the seed. So we're going to be held responsible for how we keep the word and share the word. I'm thinking about this week. Each of us will be held responsible for how we walk in the light and let that light shine. If you put your faith in Christ, you've been given that light, the light of the world. From Genesis to Revelation, that light has been given to you. What are you going to do with it? We're going to be held responsible for what we do with that light. Obedience to God's word is the key to spiritual abundance. I asked that question at the beginning. How many of us want more of God's presence, wisdom, and truth in our lives? And I think every hand went up. The key to getting that, church, is obedience to God's word. We don't have to perform to receive love from God or his salvation. It's grace alone, through faith alone, but obedience matters. Obedience is the sign that we've been given grace, that we've received that faith. So I want to ask some more questions here. Think about the way that the light impacts our lives, and I'm speaking of the light as being Christ. It reveals truth and sin. But here's some questions for us to think about this week. Is it comforting to know that the light reveals all things? Think about that. God's word, Jesus, reveals all things. And that can be comforting, it can be scary. Because then it goes to the next question, is there anything I am afraid the light reveals about me? And again, this can be very humbling. Because there's a lot of times I've deceived myself, I think I'm a pretty good guy. And then I read God's word, spend some time in prayer, and the light reveals something in me. Wow, even though you might have been doing the right thing, your motives behind it were evil. The light reveals that, and I need that because left to myself, I will go off the path and I will get bit by that rattlesnake, right? I need the light to shine in me and around me. And then lastly, has the light impacted others through me, or do I try to conceal it? And when you think about this, I think a lot of us would say, well, of course I want to share Jesus with people. But are we actually doing it? I know for myself, if I'm honest, there's a lot of times I conceal the light. Why? I think most of the time it comes down to fear. We have fear that we won't be accepted. We're fearful of ridicule. We're fearful that our reputation is going to be affected. We're fearful. And that's why we don't share the light. But that's just as silly as having a light in a dark room and needing light, lighting that, and then putting it under the bed. I have been given something so precious as Jesus and his truth and his gospel. And for me not to put that on a stand and let others see that and know that and experience that too, is just as silly as lighting that lamp and hiding it under the bed. In Matthew 10, Jesus says this, and this should also be humbling. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And I think we read that and we'd be like, well, Jesus, I would never deny you. I would never say, no, Jesus is not Lord. But how often do we deny him by hiding the light? Church, we have a job to do. Let that light shine. I want to share one more nerdy picture with you guys. This is a bird that I found a couple of weeks ago up at Carlos Avery Wildlife Refuge. Does anyone know where that is? Just like 45 minutes north of here. What was cool about this, it's called a common gallinule. It's the fifth sighting in Minnesota in 2023. So it's not a very common bird to the state. But it was the first time that this bird has been spotted at Carlos Avery since 1994. And I found it, and I felt really special. And, you know, as soon as I found it, I thought, man, I have to share this. I am excited because I found this cool bird. You guys see the feet on it? It might be kind of hard to tell, but the feet are just huge. It uses that to walk on the reeds and stuff. But I found this bird, hasn't been spotted in that wildlife area for almost 30 years. I have to share this. So I went on my little, you know, bird group on Facebook, and I shared my sighting and stuff. And what's cool is other people got excited too. When I found something that brought me joy, when I shared that, my joy is complete when I get to share it with others. And when they get to experience that joy too. Okay? I got excited over a bird, church. Okay? That's how much of a nerd I am. But think about this. I have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. That matters so much more than a stupid bird in a marsh. It has changed my life. But do I get as excited to share the gospel as I do a bird sighting? And it's humbling. Lord Jesus, give me that desire to share your gospel with those around me. In the same way that I get excited about stuff like this. Because sharing the gospel with others matters. My joy will be complete when I share the gospel with others. My joy will be complete when I see them experiencing the joy of the gospel that I shared. So I hope I'm not shaming anybody. I'm including myself in the struggle. But we need to do a good job about putting that light up on a stand and letting it shine. Purposefully putting it up for others to see and not concealing it or hiding it, because it does no good there. Let's end with this. James 1, 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There that is again. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. Again, James gives that same picture, how dumb it would be to hide a lamp, that you need the light. It's the same as looking at yourself in a mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you look like. That's dumb. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, this is the word of God, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, all throughout Scripture, we see you as the true light. The light that we all need, the light that's meant to fill the earth. Even more important than the sun and the moon and the stars, you are the light that fills the earth. And your light shines its glory on your people. Lord Jesus, your light gives us truth. Your light exposes sin and danger. I pray that each person here would spend time thinking hard about this light and how it should be filling our lives each and every day. Lord, may we be children of the light. May we walk in your light. May we put your light up on a stand for all to see, and may we not be ashamed of it. I pray that you would give us joy to share it, and give us joy seeing what your light does for your glory and for our good. Amen.